Don't ask me for a Bible verse for that one. I could give you principles, and I'm more than happy to. I'm not going to take the time really now, but if you want to come to me after, if you want to talk to us on how we came up with that, more than happy to dialogue on that. Their initial role was to be an advisory board to work alongside the elders as a team. Sometimes we refer to us as the leadership team. So what they do, what the elder board does, is much bigger than this. It's much broader than this. And we've talked about that at different times in the past here. But I'm just going to kind of get down to the basics of why they were put into place as an advisory board to work alongside the pastors. And we are planning, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks to have you vote to add at least two more to the elder board, with the goal of then choosing from those on the board to serve as pastors, as pastors and deacons. So that's what the upcoming voting is about, is to add to the elder board, and then maybe possibly a year later to from that pool of brothers in the elder board to choose another pastor and deacon. So in Acts, back to what I mentioned, in Acts 14, that's kind of where we had come to in our study in the book of Acts. It says, "And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God.'" But then notice in verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders in every city, they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And I just want to compliment you as a church in this aspect of prayer, because one thing I've noticed, and those things stand out to me, but I've noticed again and again, anything from Friday morning prayer meetings that happen here to small groups and just people praying about this. Now, I know it's a burden on your heart. I know that you are keenly aware of the need for God's direction, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this matter. So I just want to bless you for that and thank you for that. But it says they prayed with fasting as they commanded them to the Lord. So the King James Version uses the word ordain rather than appoint. So ordained elders, the appointed elders, but it's taken from the Greek word that means generally to select or appoint, to choose, or ordain. Today, we're going to talk about the role and responsibility of overseers in the church. But as I said, first we want to define the terms. We're going to go through some scriptures. I want you to note how those terms and those descriptions are used, and how they refer to the same person or the same office, even though there's different terms used in different places. So, for example, in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, it says, "The elders who are among you I exhort." And then in verse 2, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." And then in verse 4, he reminds us who the chief shepherd is. So we sometimes refer to elders, shepherds, as under shepherds, and Christ is the chief shepherd. But right there you have elders, you have shepherds, you have overseers in the same passage, in the same referring to the same persons. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul is traveling and he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then in verse 28, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." So these are not so much titles as they are descriptions of that person's work or calling. I remember years ago, we had some meetings with a guest speaker from the U.S., and there was a large number of people from the community that came. And there's a certain guy that showed up that we hadn't met before, but that we got to know afterwards. We developed a friendship, and we got to know him. And his name was Pastor Payne. And it wasn't Brother Payne. It wasn't Mr. Payne. I don't even know his first name to this day, even though I got to know him fairly well. I just know that his name was Pastor Payne. And he went to great pains in letting everyone know that the title that he's to be referred to is Pastor Payne. And we got to know him, we realized that this was very important. This was an expression of honor, of respect that he expected from not only his own congregation, but everyone that would address him in that manner. And so I just want to distinguish, with all due respect to Pastor Payne, if he's listening this morning, I just want to differentiate between that and what we're referring to here. This is not a title. It's more a descriptive term of that person's role and responsibility. And I think that's why the scripture uses different terms, pastor, shepherd, elder, all those things. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city. In verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. And he goes on. So there you have elders and bishops. This is an interesting one. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. We talked last time about how sometimes ordinations in my past have been more representative of, or have given more the impression of funerals rather than ordination services because of how people looked at it. We always had a difficult time with this scripture because whoever desires the position of a bishop desires a good work. And so I think there's a right way and to desire that. There's a right way to feel that calling and have that desire. And there's obviously a wrong way as well, prideful way. But there is a right way to feel that calling and actually desire that. And if you do, you desire a good work. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, and he himself, speaking of God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we talked in the message on deacons about the little more broader scope of ministries in the church. But here he mentions, in one of the only places, pastors is actually not mentioned very often, but this is one place where he refers to them as pastors. So can anyone tell me now the five different words that we have seen so far that describe this office? Just shout them out. One by one. If you just think of one, just say it. Shepherd, pastor, overseer, elder, bishop. So there we have five different words used that clearly all refer to the same person or the same office. And notice that I haven't seen any, and I say this because of the cultural context that we're in here, but have you noticed that minister is not in here? And the Bible does refer to ministers, but it refers to that in a general sense. We're all ministers, ministering to one another. That's what we were doing this morning. We were ministering to one another. And there's not, that word I don't believe is even connected, although it's one of the main words that's used in some settings. So bishop, elder, overseer, pastor, or shepherd, they're used interchangeable, all referring to the same person, the same office, the same calling. And I would say all our descriptive terms, we'll get into that a little bit. Bishop simply means an overseer, or to look, one who looks, or a watcher. Elder can refer to a person advanced in life, or could simply mean an older person. But I would like to point out that age in itself is not the idea here, rather maturity of spiritual experience. So it's an older person in the faith, as well as it could also mean advanced in years, in age, so not a young person. But I think we would all agree that simply being an old man doesn't qualify you for this. But it has to be in the context of mature and older in the faith, established. Overseer is the same word as the word bishop. It's fairly self-explanatory. An overseer is one who oversees. And so you have pastor is a shepherd, and shepherd is, you see how a lot of these words just kind of overlap. Like is a shepherd is one who attends, to tend as a shepherd, figuratively a supervisor, one who feeds shepherds. He feeds the flock. In 1 Timothy 3:1, he says, back to that scripture, this is a faithful saying. If a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And we get into some of the qualifications, and we're not going to spend a lot of time. I would encourage each of you to go back over these scriptures and spend some more time in personal reflection and study. We're just going to kind of skim over them, but I felt like I should mention them. He says, a bishop then must be blameless. It's a person against whom no evil can be proven. Number two, the husband of one wife. And I believe there are several ways to understand this. Number one, it could mean that single people cannot be appointed. He should not have been married twice. So no person who is in a polygamous relationship or divorced and remarried person, or as some might even say, a person whose first wife had died. But, I think the husband of one wife, there's been various interpretations of that. That includes all of the ones that I mentioned here. Temperate means self-controlled, sober-minded, orderly person of good behavior, hospitable, is fond of having guests in his home. He's able to teach. He's an instructive kind of person. He's able to take God's word and break it down and teach it to others. An instructor. Not given to wine. The obvious meaning is he's not a heavy drinker. But I think the implication here is that he's a man who exercises restraint and self-control. Not quarrelsome, not violent. Violent literally means not a smiter. It doesn't smack people. Not greedy for money, not a covetous man. He's gentle. He's not quarrelsome. He's not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. He's not a novice, in other words, a young convert, a new believer. And he must have a good testimony in the community. He must have a good reputation, a good testimony in the community, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then there's one other place I thought I should pull in here. Essentially the same, just said a little differently, but he adds something in verse 9. He says he should be a man that is firmly rooted in the word and can refute false doctrine. So there's many, that's one qualification, is because of the false teachers that are going to permeate the church, and especially in the last days. Paul said many are going to come in the last days and they're going to lead others astray. So it'd be someone who's solid in the word, he understands the word of God, he's rooted there, and he's able to take God's word and refute and expose false teaching, false doctrine. When the Bible speaks of appointing an elder, it most often, I think almost every time, it refers to elders as in plural, as opposed to elder. And so when it speaks about those people in any given church context, it's usually always as more than one. And so an example would be Acts 20, which we read already. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. It doesn't say he called for the pastor or the elder, he called for the elders. And so there's a body, a group of men who are called in each locality, in each local church, not just one person. And there's a reason for that, which we will get into as we get into what is their role and responsibility in the church. We want to look at that a little deeper. In Ephesians 4, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this is the reason, in verse 12. Their purpose is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We talk about ministers. Actually, the pastor's role is to equip the rest of the body for the work of ministry. So they're in there as trainers, as enablers, as as disciplers, as delegating those roles and responsibilities in the church, so that, as he says in Ephesians, that speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined in it together by what every joint supplies. So it doesn't say just by what the pastors supply or what your spiritual leaders supply, but what every joint supplies. And the role of leaders is to release others and enable others in that work of ministry in the body so that the body can grow together for the edifying of itself in love. And I think that's a very important aspect to remember when we think about their roles and responsibilities, because too often it's sort of been expected that they do the work, or they do all the work, or most of the work, but actually we're here to be enablers and releasing that on others and in discipleship and in delegation. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder, a witness of the glory that will be real. And then notice the words that I've highlighted here. In verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So those are very descriptive words. When we think about their role, their responsibility, it has to do with shepherding sheep. It has to do with overseeing. It has to do with, and the attitude in which it's to be done is willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And it shouldn't be done in the sense of lording it over, but rather leading by example in their own life. So Paul says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul said this towards the end of his life. As he was speaking to the believers in Acts, later on in Acts, and Paul's testimony was that I have not held back in declaring to you the whole counsel of God, as he understood it. He did not hold back in any area. Paul was willing to speak the truth in love, even when the truth was not popular. And Paul had that assurance at the end of his life that he had freed himself in that matter, that he was free from the blood of all men, that he had fully preached God's word, he had told them the truth wherever God had shown that to him. And so I just want to say that as leaders, we are not your Holy Spirit. You will need to answer directly to God for how you have or how you have not responded to his word. Your elders are responsible to do as Paul did and declare the whole counsel of God to you. But there's a point where the responsibility then rests on you, and your elders are released before God. Because what you do with that, you are going to have to give an account to God. We're responsible to tell you the truth, to speak God's whole counsel and whole will. You are responsible to apply that to your life, and you will answer to God for how you've done that and how you haven't done that. And Paul felt at the end of his life like his conscience was clear, that he did that, that he was faithful in that, and that he could release them to God and move on. In Galatians 1, verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Once again, Paul speaking. Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So I would say, look for men who are not people pleasers. You don't want people pleasers in that position, in that responsibility. Men who strive to be impartial, who will not bend and compromise, and who will not gravitate towards itching ears. Because a characteristic of the last days, which I believe we're living in, is that people will have itching ears. And they will go, they're going to accumulate teachers around them who tell them what they want to hear. Not what is necessarily true, but what they want to hear. And we've never lived in a time in all of the history of the human race, we've never lived in a time where there is more opportunity and ability to do that through the avenues of media that we have today. Even 20 years ago, it was not like that. If you wanted to be influenced by someone other than those around you, you either had to travel and sit under someone's preaching or teaching somewhere, or you had to buy their cassette tapes and play them in your car, and you had to have access to their cassette tapes, and you couldn't necessarily find it on the internet because there was no such thing, or there was no access to it back then. And so influence was a lot more limited even 20 years ago than what it is today. And so we've never lived in a time where there's so much access, where there's so much competition, where you can, with the flick of a button, with the touch of a screen, you can basically have access to just about any teaching or teacher or preacher or pastor or prophet or whatever. And you can be greatly influenced that sitting in your room at home. And so I would say that you know, there's access. If you want to listen to or hear a case made for something that you believe, you're going to find it somewhere. Look for people who are not people pleasers, who strive to be impartial, who will not bend and compromise, and who will not gravitate towards itching ears, because that is a prevalent characteristic of the last days. And there's a real temptation to just simply give the popular message of the day, because we want to be. I don't know if you have any idea. Some of you do, I think, but we don't like to say hard things. We don't like to say things that are not popular. We like to be accepted. We like to be appreciated. We like to have compliments on things that we say and preach about. It's hard when you realize you're saying things that are not going over, that are not being received. And so there's a tremendous temptation to bend to that and to not really honestly speak the truth. And so that is the easy road, is just to speak and preach the popular things. Paul said further in Acts 20, he said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." There's that awareness that this is the body of Christ. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is his own body that he purchased. And he's laid that responsibility on us to shepherd the church of God. And then he says, know that after this, after my departure, savage wolves will come. So Paul is predicting, he's saying, just expect this. After I leave, there's going to be savage wolves, and they're not going to come in looking like savage wolves. They're not going to announce their arrival with loud growls and howls. They're going to come in looking like sheep. But he says there's going to be savage wolves that will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among you, men will rise up. Even from our own midst, it says, men will rise up, speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So just to sum it up, he says, take heed to yourselves, first of all. So as leaders, as pastors, we should first of all take care and take heed to ourselves, that our own spirit is clean and pure, that we're walking with God, that we have a relationship with God. But it's not only for ourselves that we should be looking out for, it's also for everyone else in the flock. And then he says, therefore watch. So remain in a state of watchfulness and spiritual awakeness. Stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Don't fall asleep. Turning a corner here, there's another aspect of their role and responsibility in James 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. In 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he gives us a list here. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It will not always be a popular message or culturally accepted. You know, we are called to speak the truth. Don't fall asleep. Be willing to endure hard things and do the work of an evangelist. So those are kind of a little list there when you think about roles and responsibilities of the men that you are going to choose. This is their mandate. This is their calling. This is what God is calling them to. In doing this, we need to be mindful of Paul's encouragement in 1 or 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. And I'd just like to read that in the NLT. He says, but that does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy. Or it is by your own faith that you stand firm. Some of you know, some of you might not know, but several years ago, through a time of deep discouragement and burnout, I walked away from the church here, and I left for a couple years. And it was during this time that a couple of things that were deeply impressed on my heart. And what actually convinced me to come back was several things. One of them was, I would say, your tremendous love and grace and forgiveness. Towards me. But you know, there was something else, and it had to do with the scripture in Matthew, where it talks about a hireling, when he sees the wolf coming, he flees. That was a scripture that would actually trouble me many times during that time. But it was finally, I think, this particular scripture that had a tremendous influence over me during that time. And it, as I embraced this particular scripture, but that does not mean that we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm. And I think God began to bring a release in my spirit, in my heart, through this truth, through this scripture. Because one of the things that I wrestled with, I said that I've been wrestling with this for 25 years. And one of the things that I've wrestled with a lot and agonized over and lost a lot of sleep over was, where does my responsibility begin and where does it end? And that was a question that has gripped me for many, many years. And I've gone through a lot of reflection and searching and searching the scriptures and seeking counsel on that question, and I think it's only been as I through that process, and as I begin to embrace what I believe Paul is saying here, that I found a measure of relief, because there's a point where you know, on the one hand, you know, you look at both sides, and you know, the interesting thing is I feel like over the years I've lost friends on both sides of the aisle, if I can say it that way, you know, where some have criticized me and said, you're too much. And at the same time, there was others criticizing me and saying, you're not enough. And both have walked away. And that to this day has been a tremendous point of grief in my heart. And I tried to look at both sides, and I say, God, what can I learn from this? What are you saying? Because I'm not confident that I've gotten it right. I'm not confident that I've found the middle of the road in navigating through this. And I know that over the last 25 years, I could talk way more about mistakes I've made and where I've gotten it wrong than where I've gotten it right. And so, back to that scripture. And so we try to listen, and we try to understand, and we try to learn, and we try to say, God, what are you saying? How do you feel? If you would know how many times we have asked that question to God in a very raw way. God, how do you feel about this? Because this is your church. This is your body. It's not mine. I don't have any ownership here. I have no right to stand at the door and say who comes in and who doesn't. God has decreed that. God has decided that. It's his responsibility. And so we listen, we try to learn, we make corrections, we go different directions. But at the end of the day, the most important thing is that realization that someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of this to him. And the most important thing is not who's not my friend anymore or where I'm not invited to preach anymore. And I don't, there's been places over the years where I've been welcome to preach that I no longer am. But what is the most important thing is that when I stand before him, I want to hear those words, well done. That's really, at the end of the day, what matters. How does God feel about it? And so, I think when you sum all of this up, is that realization that as much as you need to give an account to God for how you have received or rejected his word, we also need to give an account to God on how we have been faithful and how we have made him the Lord of our lives and how we have ministered and how we have not. I have an older brother Alvin. He's with the Amish, but him and I communicate sometimes about these things. And some time ago, he sent me a message, and he asked me the question. He said, "What is the most important part of shepherding?" It's just something that he was processing, and so he reached out to me and he asked me that question. He went on to say, shepherding has many aspects, such as preaching, teaching, discipline, but what is the most demanding and the most important aspect? And as soon as he asked the question, my mind went to a scripture that a couple years ago has really gripped me in Ezekiel chapter 34. And I just want to read part of it. It'd be great to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, he says in Ezekiel 34, verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven. Driven away. I'm sorry. Nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you've ruled them. And I just want to acknowledge that that's been me so many times. And I'm sorry about that. But you know, it's a scripture that, like I said a couple years ago, it really gripped my heart, and I printed it out and I hung it on my office wall, sort of as a motto, as a reminder. A daily reminder as I look at that, of what God's heart is, what God's desire is. And if you There's so much more in that whole chapter if you want to read the rest of it. But I would say as you look for men to fill that role, look for men who make this a priority. Remember that one of the reasons that we have multiple elders in one church is because not any one elder has all the gifts that are needed. Look for a balance of gifts in the brothers that you choose. I don't know if I need to expand on that, but think about it. There's so many different aspects of pastoring that are needed. It's such a broad range. You know, even in all the scriptures that I read, you know, you have shepherding, you have rebuking, you have exhorting, you have, you know, not being people pleasers, but then you have the whole thing of shepherding and caring for the sheep. And you have that wide range, you know, on the one hand of men who will deal with wolves when they come into the door. Those are hard things because often most people don't think they're wolves. Most people think they're sheep. So you're hurting the sheep. So you have that aspect, you know, where hard things and hard stands need to be taken and hard words need to be spoken to expose a wolf. And then on the other hand, you have the whole idea of someone shepherding. And you could say, well, how can you bridge that? How can you bring that together? Well, you bring that together by having multiple gifts. And you have one who's maybe a little stronger gifted in this area. You have another who's more gifted in that area. And when they all work together, and God help us to do that, by the grace of God we will, and not see it as a conflict, because when you have people who are so different that try to work together, there's a challenge that sometimes we don't see eye to eye. And one is crying wolf and the other is saying we need some oil for the wound. And sometimes that can seem like an opposing message. Well, one can so clearly see in one area, the other just can't see very well in that area, but he sees very well in another area. And so we're asking you to choose men who are different, who are not all the same, who have different gifts, because they're all needed. And so it's your responsibility to look around and say, what are the needs? And how can those needs be fulfilled? And how can that be reflected in the different ones who are chosen for that and called to that? So look for a balance of gifts in the brothers that you choose. I'm going to leave it with that. So do you have any questions or thoughts? I'm not going to wait long, but I want to give time for that, for whatever's needed. So we have a mic, and even if you just want to share a thought, but if you have a question, if you feel something was unclear or wasn't addressed, not saying I'll have the answer, but I'll do my best, and maybe together we can talk about that. All right, if not, then we will, yes.
I think you presented very clearly this morning, Jonathan, and I appreciate that. One very small note at the beginning said that we're actually wanting to add two to the board, but I think we had announced and agreed that we want to add three. I just wanted to put that out to
Thank
the board.
You. There you have Mike with the details. All right, thank you for your time.